be able to open God's word, share it with you, with the expectation that he's going to teach us, he's going to speak to us as he already has done through the time of worship and the outspoken reading of his word that we followed together on the screen. That's marvelous. And as Pastor Tim teaches elsewhere this morning, and our church in San Ramon are right now listening to God's word being proclaimed, and right here we're going to do the same. I can't help but just be excited for what God is doing on this very day. Sometimes we forget just what he is actually doing in his church, his family, all around this area, let alone around the world. And so together, by the Holy Spirit, we'll be empowered by him as his body to do his work as we listen to his voice. So let's pray together before we read a short passage of his word from the book of Jeremiah. Let's ask God to lead us in what we're going to look at together this morning. Father, thank you that you have given us your word so that we might understand your heart this morning as you teach us and guide us, correct us, train us, rebuke us, cause us to understand your love for us more deeply and your life through the Lord Jesus Christ more fully, that we might be better prepared by you in us to live the life you've called us to. So we ask you now to take the words that you've placed on my heart and use your spirit to bring them to each one of our minds so that we might be people who fall more in love with your son this morning. As we leave this place, we might know that we have met you, that we have had an encounter with you, the living God, that has caused us to be more able and capable to take the good news of the gospel of Jesus to those who are not in this place this morning but are outside and need to hear it and respond and submit their lives to him. So we thank you now. We ask you to lead us and guide us and bless us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, you'll be sure to tell me, won't you, if any of these creatures behind me come and grab me or make a bolt for the door. That would be awful. But if you have your Bibles together this morning, I'd like you to open them, as I said, to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 17. I've titled what I am bringing to you this morning, "Is He Your I Am?" Is He Your I Am? And we'll read verses 5 through 8 of Jeremiah chapter 17, and then I'm going to take you back to what is probably extremely familiar to you and just read the first psalm. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 5. "This is what the Lord says. Cursed is the one who trusts in man, who depends on flesh for his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. He will be like a bush in the wastelands. He will not see prosperity when it comes. He will dwell in the parched places of the desert, in a salt land where no one lives. But blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. He will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought, and never fails to bear fruit." Then Psalm 1. "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Not so the wicked. They're like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." Amen. God will bless us just by the very reading of his word. Please feel free to take a seat. We were just singing a few moments ago, weren't we, these words from Christ alone, cornerstone, that dressed in his righteousness, faultless to stand before the throne. I wonder if you've ever really thought about that? I'm sure you have, because I know that as a church, you're well taught. I know that you delve into God's word diligently, led by Pastor Tim as he serves God faithfully. But it thrills my heart every time I think about that, because I know myself, and I wonder if you know yourself well too. I guess you do. But as I stand before the throne of God, there's nowhere to hide. There's nothing I can do at that stage to convince God that I could be worthy of what He is wanting to give me, of what He is in His heart of hearts and in His great love wanting to do for me in accepting me into His kingdom for all eternity. There's nothing I can do. There's nothing I can present other than my clothes. Because He sees right into my very heart. He sees right into my soul. He knows everything about, not just what I've done and what I've said, where I've been, but what I've thought and what I've desired. He knows everything. There's no hiding anything. And you know, friends, this morning, that's not meant to be something scary for us, because we've just sung together loud and clear that dressed in His righteousness, we're faultless to stand before the throne. And so I want to just challenge you this morning through this short time that I have together with you to determine honestly to yourself before God this morning whether He is your I Am. Who is He? It's the Lord Jesus Himself, of course. For His exchanged life is all that is required for us to be acceptable and faultless before the throne of God the Father. Christ in me is how you and I are acceptable to God. So is He your I Am? You know, the last time I spoke here in this fellowship was about 6 years ago. And it was on an evening where we looked at a particular topic together about creation and evolution and intelligent design. Some of you, I know, were here, but some of you may not have been. And I started that teaching by asking you or stating this. The greatest, and I believe this to be true, the greatest adventure of the human mind is to discover where we came from, why we are here, and ultimately where we are going. And how you answer any one of those questions will determine how your life is lived, will determine the disposition of who you are before God. Why you're here? Where did you come from? Where did you come from? And there are so many theories and ideas out there as to where you came from, and I'm not going to go into them this morning. That's not what this teaching is about, but I want us to identify this morning, that we have choices to make, and the first one is to decide, where did you come from? And I'm going to state it loud and clear this morning. God made you. He created the world. He created the universe. He created life. He created the first people. He created you. He knit you together in your mother's womb before any one of your days were lived. He knew all about them, every single one of them, before one of them came to be. He knows you inside and out and loves you. You came from Him. That's where you came from. Why are you here? Well, you're here to serve Him and to worship Him and to live in Him, to be obedient to Him and to glorify Him. That's why you're here, according to God's word. And where are you going? Well, that's the big question that everybody wants to know, isn't it? And we could get into the theology and the specifics of eternity, and we're in it now, and we are saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, and our lives are significant for all eternity, which has no beginning and no end. But I just simply, and it's true, I just simply want to state to you this morning that if you choose the reality of believing that God created you and you're here now to serve Him and honor Him, and that's what your existence is about, to glorify the Father, saved by Jesus, indwelt by His Holy Spirit, then you're going to be with Him forever. Forever. Amen. But because there are so many options, so many theories, so many choices that are out there to be made, we have to be intelligent about who and how we choose to display the Lord Jesus Christ living in our lives. And you know, it comes down to this. There are only two options, really, in the end. Only two things to be chosen between, and that's for everyone sat in this room and those who you know, maybe family, maybe friends, maybe colleagues, maybe neighbors, those who've been on your heart, maybe even yourself this morning. Are you a child of God or are you not? And if you're not, God's word makes it perfectly clear that the alternative to being a child of God is being a child of Satan. And I want us to be instructed this morning by God's word as to how we can stand strong in the knowledge and the reality that we are children of God and He is all that we need and will be all that He promises to be to each one of us. How do we know that we're His? How do we know that we're one of His children? Well, Jesus speaks in John chapter 8 to a group of folks. They're Jews who believe that they, even though are religious, are belonging to God. Read it with me in John chapter 8, if you would turn there to verses 42 through 47. Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me. For I came from God and am now here. I've not come on my own, but He sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you're unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet because I tell the truth, you don't believe me. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin if I'm telling the truth? Why don't you believe me? He who belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God." I simply ask you this morning, do you love Jesus? Do you love Jesus? In your heart of hearts, do you have a desire for Jesus that is unquenchable? Do you have a desire to do the will of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you have that? Is it something that is unstoppable, even though you might not know how to express it with the very words of your mouth and the language that's in your brain, but you have within you, because of God's Spirit, a desire to do His will and to follow Jesus? Do you believe that Jesus is indeed the Son of God? And have you confessed that with your mouth? Have you done that? Is that a reality in your life? Because if that hasn't even taken place yet, and that has not been acknowledged, then Jesus cannot be your I am. Now, what do I mean by that? What do I mean by I am? Some of you who are well-versed in the Scriptures will know very well what that means, but this whole conversation that Jesus is having here with this group of folks leads to a section at the end of chapter 8, where in verse 58 he says, "I tell you the truth." When Jesus says, "I tell you the truth," we need to listen, because there's a point there at which we need to decide, is Jesus telling the truth? I tell you the truth. We have to make our mind up and we have to decide if we trust Jesus at this point. So, "I tell you the truth," in verse 58, Jesus answered, "Before Abraham was born, I am. Before Abraham was born, I am." Now, this is not a study into what that phrase "I am" means, but let me put it in a nutshell for you. Before Abraham was born, "I am" means Jesus is saying, "I'm God. I'm God. I've always been." In fact, if you read John chapter 1, "I was there from before the beginning. Through me, all things were made that have been made. In me is the sustenance of life. I am God, a very God. I am." And to the people he's speaking to here, they know fine well that this is Jesus making a claim to be God. One of several times that Jesus makes it very plain that he is fully God, stepped down from glory in heaven to become a servant and be obedient to death, even death on a cross, in great servant humility, absolutely laying that majesty to one side, but nonetheless, absolutely God. And what do? They pick up stones. They're ready to kill him. They're ready to stone him. But Jesus says, "Listen, I'm God. I am. I'm all that you need." Before Abraham, before everybody you rely on, group of religious people, group of church people, before every law that you abide by, which, and they're good because they're written by God's inspiration and his spirit breathed. But before all of the law, before all of the prophets, before your forefathers, before the patriarchs, "I am." It's about me, Jesus says. "I am all that you need." Faultless to stand before the throne does not come because of following a set of rules. Does not come to us because of our devotion to the patriarchs or any other leader for that matter, as wise and as godly as they may be. Jesus was not giving any negative speech or thought about Abraham at all here. Quite the opposite. But he was saying, "Listen, where your forefather, where your patriarch, where your teacher, where the prophet of this nation, where the father of your people and his people too come from is God. And I am all that you need." And he is pointing to me. Everything that is written in the first five books, their Bible of the time, is pointing to me, and I am. So before Abraham, I am. I'm all that you need. And I want to ask you sensitively this morning, because occasions like this are exciting, because I'm talking essentially to a group of brothers and sisters that I haven't met very many of, and so that can be nerve-wracking too, because I'm here vulnerable before you, but it's also a great opportunity to just say something boldly. I want to make sure this morning that as my brothers and sisters in Christ, that Jesus is all you're relying on. He is your I am, fully, and nothing else, and no one else is. You see, our measuring tape, our plumb line, our spirit level is not to be anyone or anything else. Nobody else's teachings, nobody else's ideas, nobody else's philosophies, nobody's at all. Our standard is Jesus, nothing more and nothing less. We know that no one can live up to that perfect standard. Nobody at all, even though we might try with all of our might. We might try. In fact, I'm sure you've been where I've been, and you've tried, and you've disappointed yourself as you've tried to live up to the life that you know God demands in your own strength. And you failed. We know that can't be done, because Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 tells us that we can't do that, and we don't do that. We all fall short of the glory of God. But the good, the best, the amazing news is that we don't have to rely on ourselves or anyone else or any set of philosophies or teachings, but on the salvation and the life through Jesus Christ himself. For that's where the book of Romans in chapter 3 and the next couple of verses follows as we read on from verse 23. So, what about the I Am? Well, in the Gospel written by John about Jesus, Jesus states that he is the I Am for all of your needs and all of mine. He's fully what you require and what I require, both for our life now and for all eternity. Let me summarize them for you before I take you into one of them, very specifically for our remaining time this morning. In chapter 6 of the book of John, verse 35, he tells us that he is, or I am, the bread of life. He is the one who sustains us. I am the bread of life. And in chapter 8, verse 25, I am the light of the world. Listen to these. These are clear statements by Jesus about who he is. I am the bread of life who sustains you. I am the light of the world that illuminates this darkness that the world is entrapped in. I am the gate in chapter 10 and verse 9. I am the gate. What does the gate bring? Well, he tells us it brings salvation, and not just salvation through a way in, but Jesus being the gate. I am the gate. Not just I lead you to the gate, but I am the gate. You have to come through me. I am the gate that brings you salvation and nourishment. Leads you to good pasture there in chapter 10 and verse 9. Are you nourished this morning in Jesus? Is he fulfilling you? Is he providing sustenance because he's the bread of life? He is your I Am. He is the light of the world. That is absolutely unchanging. Is he your I Am in that he is the gate, your salvation, and your nourishment? He also says in chapter 10 and verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. I am the good shepherd. I've laid down my life for you. And you know what else? I never leave you, and I'll never forsake you. He's all that you need, and he will always, always be with you. Amen. Absolutely. Always. Some people don't believe that, you know. Some people believe that they've got to come back to Jesus because he's gone somewhere else. Maybe we need to repent and face him again, but he's never left you. He never leaves you. He never forsakes you. And when we get the lie in our head that he has, then we start scrambling ourselves and making a real hash and a mess of things. But he says, hey, I'm the good shepherd. I lay down my life for you. I'm never going to leave you. I'm never going to forsake you. That's the truth of the gospel, the good news of Jesus. In chapter 11 and verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection life. This is not what it's all about. I turned 40 this year. I know, you don't have to say it. Don't look it. What you can say it if you want. I turned 40 this year. I'm suddenly finding out that this body of mine has fallen to pieces. I'm sure my wife's 80 years sick of listening to it. Wonky joints here, there, and aching things, and pulled things, and oh, it's not good. But this is not it. He's the resurrection and he is the life. Whatever happens, he will bring about in me a restoration of all that is actually perfect. Why? Because that's how he created you and I to be. Do you believe in the resurrection? Do you believe in the life? Is it because of the Lord Jesus? Absolutely, because he says, I am the resurrection. There's no other way. You know what? If you've gone back to that first statement and question, and you've chosen that you've come from somewhere else, and you're living life now to try and become something else in the next one, then, boy, well, you're not going to have a wake-up call, because that ain't going to happen. But when you realize that that is a huge lie, and life has been worth nothing, then the resurrection and the life will come only from Jesus. Then in chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. You know, as that's written, there's no ambiguity there whatsoever. Jesus states very clearly, I am the only way. I am the only truth, and I am the only life. There's no question at all. There's nothing to be argued. Jesus doesn't say, I am a way, I am a truth, I am a life. Find whichever way you want to get to God the Father. He says, no, I am the only way. I am the only truth. I am the only life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. No one. No way, no how. And then finally, in chapter 15 and verse 1, he says, I am the true vine. I am the true vine. He is our life sustainer. You and I are the branches. He is the vine. We abide in him and he abides in us. We remain in him and he abides in us. So, let me ask you this. If Jesus is all of those I ams, and I promise you he is, if he is all of those I ams, then why would we ever put our trust or our hope, even as someone who might be well-versed in God's word and an attendee here at a church, why would we ever put our trust or our hope into anything or anyone else but the Lord Jesus? Now, you might say to me, Dave, you know what? We are so well-versed in the Bible here at Calvary Fremont that this is almost irrelevant. I beg to disagree with you. I would. But I do know that you have a marvelous Bible teacher here. But I would exhort you not to put your faith and your trust and your hope even in Pastor Tim or myself or in any other teacher that you might enjoy. And he would mind me saying that. I'm sure not at all. For I know him a little. And I trust him to be a man who's walking with God, as our church does the same for myself and Pastor Brian, who is there also. But he's not going to provide your salvation, neither am I. Neither am I provide the life that you need, or the sustenance that you need, nor is anybody else. Nor is any worship leader who might be admired, nor is any other writer who might have written fabulous commentaries on God's word that are useful for guiding us and as a tool through the teachings of Scripture. But sometimes we take our eyes off Jesus and put them onto others, other things and other people. And I'm exhorting you this morning to make sure that Jesus is all that you need and he is your I am in every situation in your life. Let me try and illustrate this a little. The place that I work at, we use measurements a lot. And I didn't know this until a couple of years ago, and maybe I should have beforehand, but there's in Paris, just outside of Paris, is where a lot of these absolute measurements take place. The standards are kept there. Some of you might know this already. But in the BIPM Institute, just on the outskirts of Paris, are the absolute standards. So if you imagine a kilogram, although we're in America, aren't we? I keep on forgetting that Europeans and pounds, etc., but they keep a kilogram there. They keep a kilogram in this institute that is the only kilogram on the entire planet. Did you know that? The only true kilogram. They keep a meter, which is a length of measurement. It's not a mile or a yard or an inch. It's a meter, broken down into centimeters. But they keep the meter there in that institute, locked away in a vault in the basement just on the outskirts of Paris. There's one of them. It's the standard. Everything else is a copy of it and is taken back to that kilogram. Every other weight that is used to measure weights is taken and compared to that one weight, that one kilogram. Every other distance is compared to the one standard distance that is kept there in a fabulously protected condition so that we can know what that distance is. Time is kept there. Did you know that? That's where time, it's not really. Time is kept by God in his hand. But the human measurement, the standard of the clock that ticks around, is kept there so that the measurement can be calibrated. You can go back and you can check on it. Everything else is just a copy of it and needs to keep on going back to be checked again and reset again. There's one standard. Imagine in your schools, or if you have children who are in classrooms and they're using those little plastic measuring things, rulers or measuring sticks, whatever they're called, and they're split into little centimeters, and they got inches, and they got to draw lines accurately. They are copies of copies of copies of copies. They are the best guess of what maybe a centimeter is. And they're so far away from the standard that it's laughable if you were to really take it and measure it up against the original. But it's good enough, you know, it's good enough. That's not how our Christian lives are to be lived. We have one standard. We're not to be copying a copy of a copy of a copy. We're not to be building our lives based on something or somebody else other than the one standard. The one standard who is where? Seated at the right hand of the Father on high, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Redeemer. You know, there is a challenge for us this morning, and that is that we wouldn't rely on anybody or anything else to be the way, the truth, and the life. And I know that we are running short of time here this morning, so I want to finish by looking at those three things: the way, the truth, and the life. What is the way? Well, the way is the Lord Jesus. I am the only way. But what is it? It's narrow. In Matthew chapter 7 and verses 13 and 14, we're told that the way is narrow, the road is narrow. It is the Lord Jesus himself, and only a few find it. Only a few find it. I ask you this morning, what is your desire? Is your desire to find Jesus? Is your desire to find it and to be on the way, the one, the only way that leads to life everlasting, that is in the Lord Jesus Christ and only in him? What is your desire? Well, I'm sure it's to love and to live for Jesus, but how do we know if that is the reality? Well, in John chapter 14, Jesus says, if you know me, if you love me, you will obey my commands. Do you obey Jesus' commands? Do you do his will? Do you turn your face to him and do what he says? Are you on the one and the only true way, and that is his way, because it's his life that is to be trusted? He doesn't, when we ask him to be our life and he says, I am the way, he doesn't draw us a map and say, try following that. He doesn't point us in the right direction and say, best of luck. He doesn't even give us a tom-tom and say, listen to the voice that the lady will confuse you with. He doesn't do that. He does what only he can do. He does what only he can do, and what we would desperately need him to do, he becomes our very life. He doesn't just become a benchmark for us to aim at, but he becomes our very life, and we're acceptable to God because of and only because of Jesus. The book of Galatians tells us that I no longer live, but he lives in me. I don't live anymore. I've been crucified with Christ. And I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Is that true for you this morning? Does Christ live in you? Is he your I am the way? What about the truth? Well, human truth changes depending on who you listen to and when you listen to them. It depends on who has the strongest voice sometimes. It depends on who gets the biggest vote. Depends on the culture that you might be brought up in, maybe even the country you come from. And sometimes what is accepted as truth depends on who can lie the most convincingly. It's messed up, human truth. We need to remember that Jesus says, I am the truth. I am the only truth. There's no debate about it. There's no vote taken on this. There's no 60-40 split. I am the truth. You know, we need to keep remembering that as his people, that we need to look to Jesus and say, Jesus, you are the truth, and only what is in you is truthful. Because we know the devil, as we read in God's word, is the father of lies. We know that to be true, and we could be in danger, and I want to warn us all together this morning to not do this. We could be in danger in these times of listening to only what our itching ears want to hear, and not making in our lives the reality be that Jesus is the only truth. We have that choice to make. If you make that choice, to not allow him to be the one you're looking to for the only truth, then things become real messy. Truth is, Satan's the father of lies, and his subtlety is in stark opposition to the truth of Jesus. But you obey Jesus and hold to his teaching, and you will know the truth. And in verse 36 of John 8, the truth will set you free. The truth will set you free. That's what we're told. Are you free? Are you free indeed? Well, he says that next. So if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. Nothing else. No other truth. No other half-truth. No other thing that we might put our hope and our trust in. Jesus is the truth and the only truth. And then the life, finally, as I come to the end of what I have on my heart for you this morning. Jesus says, I am the only life. And he is the only life. You know, turn with me as we close this morning to John chapter 10 and verse 10. You'll know it well, but it's good to read God's word together. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I've come so that they might have life and have it to the full. One simple question for you to end with this morning. Do you have a full life? Do you have the life of Jesus? This is not an abnormal or an unusual life. Spent a long time speaking to our brothers and sisters in our church about this. We get it sometimes in our heads that living the Christian life is something different, something strange, something out of the ordinary. And of course it's different when you put it next to the life of non-believers in the world. Of course it is. But is it unusual? Is it abnormal? Is it strange? Is it unexpected? The answer is no. Absolutely not. Living the life that Jesus has for you because he lives in you by his Spirit and you have it to the full, and I hope and I pray that you do have it to all of its fullness, is normal. It's absolutely normal. This is the normal life that God created to be lived. It's nothing more and it's nothing less. Worshipping him, walking with him, glorifying him, serving him and serving others, loving him and loving others, and making no apology for it, and blessing those that God would bless, is normal life. Anything less than that is subnormal. You know, when God created human beings, and the very start of God's word, and we read that, he created them to walk with him, to live with his Spirit in them, and to worship him constantly so that he could enjoy that relationship. Life is all about God in you and you in him. How does that happen? Only through Jesus. Only through all that he can provide in your life to exchange yours for his, so that your life would be lived in all of its fullness. The thief, the father of lies, the one who is not the way, the one who is not the truth, would come to steal and to destroy all that God wants to do in your life and in mine. So let me ask you, do you know the way, the truth, and the life? Is he your I am this morning? Is he everything to you? Is he all that you need? Is he the one that you fully rely on? Is he the one who is providing all the sustenance in your life that is necessary for you to live a life dispositioned towards God, honoring him, glorifying him, and serving him? If he is, then hallelujah. God bless you, and wonderful. And I would trust that to be the case, but I wanted to encourage you and remind you of that this morning. If he isn't, then he needs to be. If he is not, then you need to allow Jesus to sit on the throne of your life and take yourself off it. For he is the creator of your life. He is the one who needs to live your life for your sake, so that you might be saved and you might enjoy life in all its fullness, both now and for all eternity. Submit your life to that of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will know that He is your I Am in every way that you could ever imagine. Father, thank you for sending your Son, the Lord Jesus, to save us from the position that we were in, which was indifferent in opposition to you because of sin. Thank you that you sent out of your great love that we can struggle to understand, but one day we will fully understand as we see you face to face. Thank you for sending Jesus to exchange his life for ours as he sacrificed his life on the cross of Calvary to pay the price for sin and to conquer death so that we might have our lives restored by you as you allow your Holy Spirit to live in us and through us for your glory. Thank you for that. Simply this morning, Father, we want to acknowledge that Jesus is Lord. We want to come before you and ask that you would continue to remind us that he is, I am, and all that we would need today, tomorrow, and forevermore. Thank you that he has always been so, that you are the same yesterday, today, and forevermore, and we can put our eternal hope in you that does not waver, but stands strong forever. So thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for your life. Thank you for salvation through Jesus. We pray it in his name. Amen. Amen. Amen.